So then, you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The name of the great city of Florence, from the Latin Florentia, denotes that it is a city of flourishing. Our own institute likewise has blossomed under its benevolent skies, upon its rolling hills, on the banks of the river Arno. But in that great city, so well known also for its flourishing art and its history, there is the magnificent museum, the Galleria dell'Accademia, the Academy. Some of you may have been, and I hope that many of you still will, visit that museum one day. As you stride along its polished floors and enter its great hall, the great vista of the art of Michelangelo still flourishes in the souls of its visitors. His David awaits you, that imposing sculpture carved from a single piece of marble, a testament to the mastery of his art and to his vision. But flanked you will be as you approach that great work of art by lesser known and lesser regarded unfinished works, the prisoners we call them. Around you as you approach the David, you will be met by each of these prisoners, large blocks of marble still in their square-like form, but carved within them partially, our faces and limbs, as we might say, struggling to be freed. You can make out those faces in human shapes, as well as the unmistakable touch of Michelangelo's mastery of the human form. Michelangelo saw his craft as a sculptor, though he was a master painter. His first love was indeed sculpting. He saw his art as freeing the form that was already contained within the block of marble. His work as an artist, therefore, was one to complete what nature had bequeathed to him, indeed what God had left for his hands to free. My dear friends, on this sacred day, we celebrate the dedication of our beloved Church of St. Joseph's Shrine. On this day, now 152 years ago, in our great city of Detroit, the form that was waiting in her stones, in her woodwork, was finally freed at long last by the many sculptors, artists, by the love and sacrifice of thousands of men and women, our mothers and fathers in the faith, who gave of their substance to erect and consecrate a fitting temple to the one true God. It might be strange to contemplate that God Almighty has left in his creation that creation confided to our father Adam, has left a work unfinished, that as he formed Adam from the dust of the earth, breathed his life into him, made him in his image and likeness, he destined him not merely to be the governor of the creation which extols his beauty and truth, but rather to lead that very creation to its final perfection, to be completely renewed, to glorify God in a more perfectly finished form. The role of the artist, then, is to take materials given to him by God and to form them as so many sacrifices to the God of our hearts, the God whom we contemplate with our minds, the God for whom we were made. What greater pinnacle could human art reach, whether the materials be in our hands as stone or wood, or the materials be the sound that our instruments make, that the human voice draws forth? What greater and more noble purpose could we imagine than to give adoration and thanksgiving to God Most High? We stand, therefore, today in a building that represents the very best, the very highest that men and women can give. It is creation brought to its final perfection, that what was once mere clay, what was once simple wood overlooking a pond, what was once merely grains of wheat, what was once merely grapes on the vine, is now a fitting temple a house of God, and the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a yet deeper truth that these walls extol, for which our hearts yearn, and I in my small way wish to help our minds to comprehend that as great as this edifice is, towering amidst the proud skyline of our city, one of our souls is infinitely superior to the building that is St. Joseph's Shrine. We call the union that brings forth new life in holy matrimony procreation, not creation, but procreation, meaning that a husband and wife united in that sacred bond create together with God on his behalf, cooperating with him, giving of themselves, sacrificing of themselves to bring forth new hearts and minds to know, love, and serve him in this life, to be happy with him forever in the next. But the work of that cooperation, of procreation, does not end with the physical generation of a child. It continues every day in his education, in his moral formation, in inspiring him to look to God, our Heavenly Father, to know and to love him. Like wood, like clay, like a marble left in the rock, our human souls, though beautiful, though extolling the virtues of our God, remain yet to be fully formed. They are for a purpose, they are for an end. But as I read to you at the beginning of this sermon, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom you also are built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Being built, the work is not yet finished. There are scaffolds not merely around our tower, but around our hearts and minds. There is work left to do. We must give our very best to the highest. This feast, as many dedications are, falls so closely on the heels of the feast of Christ the King, in so fitting a manner with its passage from the Apocalypse, with the image of the bride, of our heavenly bridegroom, of the New Jerusalem. So many images precisely so that Holy Mother Church may teach us thereby that we must strive to extend his reign forth from this altar, from the august sacrifice of the Mass. There is no affection in your heart, no idea in your mind that should dwell therein, that you would not be pleased for him to find. A reflection of his eternal beauty, an echo of the song of that eternal Sanctus. In this building, our souls are nourished and fortified. We sing of the confessors of Holy Church in their Mass from the Roman Missal, that God has sent them, ut detilis in tempore tritici mensura, that he might give to them, to his holy people, at the right moment, at the opportune time, a measure of grain. Indeed, God gives his very self to us, our Eucharistic Lord. He builds us up. He nourishes us with his own hand, his very self. But it is not in vain. We are sent forth, ite missa est, precisely so that we ourselves, in being built up, might yet build that Christian world waiting to be born, first in our hearts, in our homes and families, in our public square, in our nation, throughout the whole world, that it one day might resound with one cry, Christ reigns. St. Joseph's Shrine was a temple waiting to be freed, and freed it was by our fathers in the faith on this day in 1873. Freed it remains by your generosity for the many projects to sustain it. The form likewise of your soul, that particular charity which God in his infinite love has destined you to, is waiting to be freed. He is giving you at this very sacrifice all the tools you need to transform the marble, the wood, the clay of your affections, of your thoughts, of your words and actions into fitting reflections of his love, of his beauty, of his grace. When you leave today this beautiful temple, carry Christ, our Eucharistic King, to your neighbor. Our homes must be temples too, just as our hearts. Our God in his infinite and loving providence has ordained that there are moments when you feel the hand of a forceful craftsman, when you feel the mallet strike, when you feel the chisel work into the marble of your soul. Do not resist it, but embrace it. That moment of impatience, that contradiction, that sorrow and loss, that disappointment, they too are clay, marble, wood, waiting for you to free them, waiting for you to free them to give glory to God. How will you free them? By your patience, by your humility, by your generosity, as you give likewise freely of your substance and time, that this house of God might always be a fitting place for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Ensure that your hearts, your homes, and each of your actions might always be a fitting reflection of the same. Our exemplar, as always, is that living tabernacle whom all generations shall call blessed. Her mind and heart, each of her words, the perfect melodies that surely sang upon her lips, were always a pleasing reflection of the beauty of God. Let us turn then to our Immaculate Queen, whose first victory over death and sin we will soon celebrate on December the 8th. May we, by her loving intercession, build and lift up our hearts to the most sacred heart of Jesus and her own Immaculate Heart. And let us commend to her the gate of heaven, the souls of our fathers in the faith who freed this temple. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.